From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade Menezes of the Fathers of Mercy is in the house. We're talking faith, family, and fellowship. We'd love for you to be part of the program. Call us at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Call now. Here's what's going to happen. Nobody's going to call in the first 15 minutes, and everybody's going to try to call in the last 20 minutes, and everybody's not going to get on. So if you have a question for Father Wade, pick up the phone and call us now. If you're outside the United States and Canada, the same rules apply. You just use the number 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall, producing the program for a little while. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky for the entire program. And our social media maven and last 15 minutes of the show producer is Mr. Ace McKay today. And our host for the entire program, as he is every single Tuesday, Father Wade Menezes. I feel this sudden urge to go to confession.
Well, okay, let's hold that one off just for a little bit, okay? Especially not on the air, Jack, okay? First of all, it would make it invalid, okay? But I certainly hope I'm here for the whole hour, because if I'm not, there's something about my schedule that I do not know about. And that's always scary for an itinerant missionary preacher. But yes, our springboard today is the Fathers of Mercy, very popular, Examination of Conscience and Catholic Doctrine brochure. And for those who are watching our YouTube feed live at EWTN.com, its YouTube page, or EWTN Radio's Facebook page, I'm holding up the very popular Fathers of Mercy Examination of Conscience and Catholic Doctrine brochure. We're going to go through that in a moment. But first, a shout out to Father Joes, the pastor here at the wonderful St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish here in Palm Coast, Florida, in the Diocese of St. Augustine, just about 25 miles or so outside of Jacksonville, where I'm giving a parish mission this week. It started last night with 427 people in attendance, so we're hoping that it'll continue to grow as the week progresses. And a shout out as well to Father Joe's associate pastors, Father Rob, Father Sergio, and Father Jim, who helps out here now and again as well. Beautiful large parish. The church was built in 94. It's a wonderful parish setting, very faithful, very devotional, and it's going to be a great parish mission here this week. And talking about the Examination of Conscience brochure, Jack, you know, we Fathers of Mercy, we arrive on the Friday for the parish mission, and we leave the following Friday, right? The reason for arriving on the Friday is to preach at all the weekend masses as the last promotional hurrah before the parish mission actually begins on either Sunday night or Monday night, depending on whether or not it's a five-night or four-night mission. That said, during the preaching of all the weekend masses, we pass out this wonderful Examination of Conscience and Catholic Doctrine brochure free of charge to all the people at the parish mission that the pastor has invited us into to preach the parish mission. We also provide these Examination of Conscience and Catholic Doctrine brochures online in a PDF format, ready to print out on your home printer. We also provide them to parishes and retreat houses that we're not necessarily preaching at for an event, but they've heard about the brochure, and they want to order a bundle of them for their location, whether it's a parish or a retreat house or a family maybe wants 5 or 10 copies, we provide them. So you can buy them individually for 12 cents a piece. Packs of 100 are only $12, packs of 500, $55, and packs of 1,000, only $100. So a great investment in the spiritual life. I want to talk about it now just a little bit. You know, I'm going to open it up. It's a fourfold brochure, four panels on each side. One complete side is a little catechism, if you will, right? The major tenets of Catholic Christian doctrine, right out of the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church. So, for example, on those four panels, on the doctrinal side, again, the little catechism side, holding up right there to our YouTube and Facebook feed there, just underneath the crucifix of our Lord on the wall behind me, we have the Ten Commandments, the five precept laws of the Church, the nine Beatitudes, right? Sometimes eight Beatitudes, depending on what scriptural translation you're looking at. The two greatest commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your whole heart and with your whole soul and with all your mind. And number two, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's also a beautiful prayer before confession on this side of the brochure. How about the three eminent good works, right? A prayer, a fasting, and almsgiving to overcome one's sinfulness. How about the seven capital sins and their opposite seven corresponding virtues? Pride, avarice, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth are counteracted respectively by humility, generosity, chastity, meekness, temperance, brotherly love, and diligence. How about the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity? The four cardinal virtues, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. How about the 14 works of mercy there, Jack? Seven for the body, known appropriately as the corporal works of mercy. Seven for the soul, known as the spiritual works of mercy, for the body-soul composite that we are, right, as human persons. We don't have bodies, we are bodies. We don't have souls, we are souls. How about the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit? Wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. How about the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit? Charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, modesty, self-control, and chastity. And the three evangelical counsels are also listed on this doctrinal side: poverty, chastity, and obedience, which are professed by some consecrated religious. How about the sins against the theological virtues? So presumption on God's mercy, despair of God's mercy, resisting and or attacking a known truth, envy at another's spiritual good, obstinacy in one's sin, and also final impenitence just before one's death, refusal to repent before one's death. Again, these are the sins against the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, right? Which are also listed on this doctrinal side. The sins crying out to heaven, willful murder, sodomy, oppression of the poor, and defrauding laborers of their wages. We think of the church's great social teaching throughout the years, especially since the landmark encyclical, which ushered in this category of church teaching, Rerum Novarum, concerning new things from Pope Leo XIII. And then being an accessory to another sin, nine ways, by counsel, by command, by consent, by provocation, by praise or flattery, by concealment of the sin, by partaking of the sin, by silence about the sin, and by defense of the sinful action, actually defending the sinful action. And then the works of the flesh, from Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of rage, acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions of envy, drinking bouts, and orgies. So there you have it, just a great little catechism on the major tenets of Catholic Christian doctrine, both moral and dogmatic, all presented on the four-panel doctrinal side of the very, very popular Fathers of Mercy Examination of Conscience brochure, available for free online as a PDF printout document on your home printer, or available in bundles of your choice, the prices of which are listed at our website, fathersofmercy.com. And then the reverse side, Jack, is the actual examination of conscience. The first three panels that I'm holding up here, the first three panels simply have a series of questions. What are those? They're questions that comb through the Ten Commandments to help you make a good examination of conscience before you walk into the confessional, right? And then this fourth panel right here on the examination of conscience side is a little primer of how to go to confession. Maybe it's been a few years since the person's gone to confession. And so that fourth panel on the examination of conscience side, next to the three panels of questions that comb through through the Ten Commandments, simply serve as a little primer, a little class, if you will, of remembering how to carry out confession once you enter the confessional and the confessor priest welcomes you, and what the penitent is to do in regards to the little various steps there to make a good, holy, reverent confession. So I just wanted to bring this to everybody's attention. It's very popular. And Jack, by the grace of God, just in mail orders alone, we Fathers of Mercy distribute very, very close to 300,000 of these a year. That's not to mention the mission band. Those of us missionary preachers going on the road, like I bought a box of 1,000 to St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish. So they're very, very popular. If you count the mission band distribution of these, probably closer to 500,000 are distributed. So praise God for this little catechetical brochure. Go to fathersofmercy.com and get your copies.
833-288-EWTN. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know who you need to get to know, and you don't even have to go anywhere to meet them. You need to learn about the saints. The saints are the heroes of the Catholic faith. They serve as examples for all Catholics, showing us how to lead more satisfying, more spiritual lives in communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can view EWTN's comprehensive documentation of the saints who served as theologians and doctors of the church. Just visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism. Couple of open lines for you still at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. First up today is Michael in Seattle, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Michael, you are on with Father Wade Benizes.
Yes, hi, Father Wade. Love listening to you, and thank you for your priesthood.
Well, thank you, Michael. I appreciate that.
Yeah, reason I'm calling is my wife is being very insistent about going to a wedding of a family friend's daughter that we've known since she was in Catholic grade school, and now she's out of the house. And my concern is that, you know, as practicing Catholics, and I don't know if all I know is she went to Catholic school. I don't know if she's been baptized, but they're living together. They'll have a wedding that won't be officiated by a priest at a golf course, and my wife, it doesn't matter to her, but it matters to me. And I've been able to basically say, you can go. I'm not going I'm saying for money reasons, but I got a feeling that might be that first line defense is not going to stand. So I need some help.
Well, you know, I wish we knew definitively whether this, presumably a young woman who's marrying, is Catholic or not. If she's not Catholic, you would want to not attend because it's not going to be a valid wedding. And at the end of that day, fornication will be celebrated instead of a marriage covenant. So, because the two would be unmarried in the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, who gave us the sacraments and the sacramental economy, one of which is a sacrament of vocation and mission along with holy orders, and that is the beautiful sacrament of matrimony. But if she's not Catholic, she's not held to canonical form, and a valid civil wedding would be what's required for her in the church's eyes, and an official who's licensed to do weddings in a golf course, that would be a valid civil wedding that you could go to. The fact that she's living with the man ahead of time and fornicating with him as two single persons, taking part of the marriage act without the benefit of marriage yet, whether civil or sacramental, is sad, true enough, but at least now they're getting married, and so they're sanctioned then as a wedded couple in the civil eyes of the state. And in that case, you could go to the wedding if she's not Catholic, but because she's not held to canonical form, okay, before an official witness of the church as a priest or deacon marrying them inside the church house, literally the Catholic church per se, in front of two witnesses. That's the canonical form of Catholic marriage. She's not held bound to that if she's not Catholic. If she is Catholic, then you would not want to go because you don't want to celebrate an invalid union that at the end of the day is not valid in our Lord's eyes, right? Especially, again, when he's given us the sacramental economy. So what do you do? Well, you just don't not go. You share with her, this is presuming she's Catholic now, you share with her why you cannot go, that you very much want to go, but you're not able to, and that you are there for her, ready and willing, after the civil ceremony at the golf course, to help her and her civil husband get their marriage sacramentalized in the church and get it valid in the church. You never want to amputate. You want to detach with love and tell her why you have to detach from the wedding, but you don't want to cut off communication, you and your wife, especially since you've known her since she was small. You care for her. You care for her soul. Again, this is presuming now that she's Catholic. And you want to guide her, and depending on how far off the wedding is, maybe you could still do this even now. Help her to guide the church to be valid in the Catholic Church. Help her to lead her wedding to be valid in the Catholic Church. Now, the golf courses have probably already been rented. The space has been rented. Everything's been sent out, probably. The wedding invitations that say where the wedding's going to be taking place, okay, fine. It's going to take place at the golf course. But that doesn't mean that if she's Catholic, you can't help guide her after the fact to get the marriage so-called blessed in the church, when in reality, a better word is to help it get valid in the church or sacramentalized in the church. So, and again, it could be, let's say she's marrying a non-Christian, but she's still a Catholic. In that case, it would be a disparity of cult wedding, meaning that one's a non-Christian, one is a Christian, specifically a Catholic Christian, but they could still get married in the church. In that case, it wouldn't be a sacramental marriage, but it would be considered a natural marriage in the Catholic Church, and they could still marry in the church, but it wouldn't be sacramentalized. It would be a natural marriage, valid in the Catholic Church's eyes, because she sought the disparity of cult dispensation. See, if she's Catholic right now, the problem is she has not sought a dispensation for any reason whatsoever. She just simply is not marrying according to canonical form, and that's the problem. So, you know, there's plenty of church teaching on this that's easy enough to find online that you could be very cordial and charitable and let her know why you're not able to go, and include letting your wife know why you're not able to go. But if she's not a Catholic, then technically you can go, and you want to be there for them to support them, and that they're at least now no longer fornicating in the eyes of God. They are civilly married, and they have a wedding in place now. And that's something that you could celebrate. So hopefully that helps you out there, Michael. Thank you so much for your question. I'm sure it's helped a lot of people. I call this a witness question. God bless you now. Take care.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open lines and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Susan's up next in the great state of South Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Susan, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey, Father.
Hello, how are you doing there, Susan?
Well, I'm good. I have a question, and it's caused a lot of rift. I have a niece who has two children, lives with the father. They're both Catholic, both baptized, has received no other sacraments, and I'm trying to encourage her to get these children baptized. One is first grade, the other is four. And she's not opposed to that. I talk about the way you're living isn't right. But I am not a person that beats people over the head with this. Where the problem comes is the holidays, where some people say you're just encouraging that we're not coming to dinner if they're coming. And I feel bad, and I don't know if I'm right or wrong in this issue, but I don't think shunning her is the right thing to do, but maybe I'm wrong.
No, Catholics never shun. Catholics evangelize. Catholics evangelize according to the dictates of St. Thomas Aquinas, that we privately, charitably, and rarely let adult fallen away Catholics know that they're doing wrong, or anybody who's doing wrong. And doing it privately, charitably, and rarely is a very prudent approach. We do it privately so as not to embarrass them in front of other people. We do it charitably because charity is the queen of the virtues, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, right? And then we do it rarely because they're an adult. If every single time you see this relative, you remind them that they're doing wrong and you have this heated conversation with them, you're just going to drive them away further. So you do it rarely because they're an adult. They got to figure it out for themselves. Philippians 2:12. They got to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And hopefully that'll be with a filial fear, not a servile fear, because we're called to have a filial fear of God, not a servile fear of God. Okay. So it sounds like you're taking the right approach. We don't shun. You know, Father Emmerich Vogt says it best. He says, we never, ever amputate a relationship. I just said this in the previous caller. I believe his name was Michael when he was calling about a possible invalid marriage and whether or not he should attend it, a possible invalid Catholic wedding and whether or not he should attend it. The problem is, well, an invalid wedding, not an invalid Catholic wedding, and whether or not he should attend it. So I said, you know, we never amputate, but we do have a right to detach. And these are words of Father Emmerich Vogt, a West Coast Dominican who founded the 12-step review on how to deal with our loved ones who are fallen away from the church, relative or not. It could be a fallen away Catholic friend. Maybe it's not a fallen away Catholic. Maybe it's just a Protestant friend or a non-Christian friend who is living an immoral lifestyle. Same thing applies. St. Thomas Aquinas's three approaches to giving fraternal correction. We do it privately, charitably, and rarely. And so what is rarely today? In 2024, given the advent of the internet and everything else, as far as a one-on-one face-to-face conversation goes, I would say 3 to 4 times a year. Every 3 to 4 months, plant a little seed with this fallen away loved one and remind them that they're doing wrong. And the best way to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is how you're living your own life. So we never want to shun. We want to detach if we have to, and while detaching, remember the three-point prudential approach to giving fraternal correction to bring somebody back around to the fullness of truth, and that is that we do it privately, charitably, and rarely. Again, privately so as not to embarrass them in front of other people. You would never bring up that your niece is having a live-in situation with her boyfriend at the Thanksgiving dinner table with 42 other relatives in the room and adjoining room, right? That would be imprudent. Even though the whole clan knows that she's living with her boyfriend, there's no need to bring it up in front of everybody. We do it privately, charitably, and rarely. And this is from St. Thomas. We do it charitably because charity is the queen of the virtues. We don't do it in a heated argument. And the truth is all there for them to figure it out. And sometimes they need help. And then we do it rarely because they're an adult and they got to work out their own salvation. This is one of my messages last night on the opening night of the parish mission here at the lovely St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish in Palm Coast, Florida. Hopefully that helps you out, Susan. Thank you for your call from South Dakota, I might add. One of 7 states I have not yet preached in. And so South Dakota is on my preaching bucket list. I preach in North Dakota, but not South Dakota. So talk to your pastor about maybe having a Fathers of Mercy parish mission. God bless you, Susan. Take care.
That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Carl in Ontario, Paul in Wisconsin, Doug in Nebraska, and we've got plenty of time for your calls. 833-288-3986. And you can also text your question to Father Wade. Simply text the letters EWTN to the address 58177. Wait for our response, then text us your first name and your brief question, message, and data rates may apply. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday, talking faith, family, and fellowship with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Still 2 open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. 888-298-3986. We're heading next to the land of the Chargers. And I told Father Wade that, and he said, San Diego? I said, no, Mississauga, Ontario, home of the Ontario Junior Hockey League Mississauga Chargers. Carl, how are you?
Hey, Jack, I'm fine. Thank you so much for taking my call, Jack.
What can we do for you?
Thanks, Father Wade, for taking my call. And it's like always a blessing listening to you, Father. You are amazing, and now I'm having the privilege to talk to you. Amazing. Thank you.
Well, thank you for your call, Carl.
Father Wade, I'm sorry. Really quickly, before I ask you my question, can I tell you, can you guess, tell you who I spoke to and had the privilege to listen to? This really dynamic person. You may know her. Jack will not know her for sure. Someone named Jeanette Williams?
Oh, yes, I know her.
You know her, right?
Did Jack, you go to the family celebration, Carl?
Oh, my gosh. It was amazing. And Jeanette Wonderful. Was, like, multitasking, broken mic, and still, like, dancing and answering. Oh,
I hope you didn't catch a heel in the shoulder or something there, Carl, if you were too close.
No, it was so good. The
Carl,
retreat was so good.
Carl, I hope you also asked Jeanette that when it comes to Open Line Tuesday, specifically Open Line Tuesday, who does she like more, Jack or Father Wade? I wish you would have asked her that question.
I did tell her that Father Wade is my favorite EWTN host. And then
I'll tell you what, Jeanette's my favorite interviewer, and a lot of people know this because I say it often. She is a fantastic interviewer, and she keeps the questions rolling, and she stays on track with what it is we're talking about thematically, and she's a dynamo when it comes to the interview process, so I really appreciate her work.
I think Jeanette would say that, Father Wade, you are her favorite priest on Open Line Tuesday.
Oh, yeah, favorite priest. Funny how you changed that around there, Jack. Carl, what's your question?
Yes, Father Wade, sorry, I hope I'm able to phrase this correctly. I'm looking for some clarity on the use of extraordinary Eucharistic ministers.
Sure.
Is there something in the germ or in the CCC as to the correct use of Eucharistic ministers? I've got two examples, basically. We have like a really busy parish, an amazing parish. Our parish priests and deacons are amazing. They're so blessed here. So Father Wade, like, we have Sunday Mass, right? And sometimes mm-hmm. the deacon says will serve the Mass, but not always. But we have a priest celebrating the Mass, and we have one priest who's in the office, parish office, which is like literally 20 meters away from the church, from the sanctuary, basically. For communion, when we distribute communion, it's always all Eucharistic ministers and one priest. The other priest, he's really busy and he stays back in the office. And then on like a Wednesday, we have Wednesday evening Mass. Sometimes we have a priest and the deacon serving the Mass, the priest celebrating and the deacon serving. But sometimes we are blessed to have like the deacon sitting in the pew, listening, being past celebrating the Mass, sitting in the pew. Right. However, we always use an extraordinary Eucharistic minister, although we have a deacon in the pew. Is there, like, I just would love to hear from you, Father, what is the right use of the Eucharist?
So several points come into... Sure, Carl, and we thank you so much for your call. It's a good one, liturgically. A lot of things come into play here, like whether or not the pastor has made the decision to serve both species of the precious body and precious blood to his parishioners on Sunday, or whether just one. Why is that important? Well, because if you're going to have the distribution of the precious blood, then you're going to need extra bodies up there to help distribute the precious blood, right? How many stations are you going to have of the precious body? How many stations are you going to have of the precious blood? So that's number one. What exactly is done at a particular parish in regards to serving one species or distributing one species or distributing both species? So that's one question. Number two, depending on the size of the masses, how many stations are you going to have of each one? So that's one thing to take into account. Another point to take into account is the reality that we have in the Catholic Church ordinary ministers of Holy Communion, which are bishops, priests, and deacons. They are ordinary ministers of Holy Communion. And then we have extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion. And those are laity or consecrated religious, laity who are married, single, or widowed, or consecrated religious, who are properly trained and properly deputed, where we get the word deputy from, right? Think of the deputy being just under the sheriff, right? Think of the old Westerns. You had a deputy just under the sheriff. Think of the sheriff being the pastor or the priest distributing, and then his deputy is properly deputed as an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, properly deputed to help distribute as well. The hierarchy of preference is in the germ, the general instruction of the Roman Missal, the praenotanda of the Roman Missal, is that we exhaust first, ideally, any ordinary ministers who are present to come out and help distribute at the masses. So, for example, if one parish has four priests, a pastor, and three associates, and they're all present on a Sunday on the campus grounds, when it comes time for Holy Communion, one of those four will be the main celebrant, right? So he's obviously going to be there, and he's obviously going to be one of the distributors of Holy Communion, regardless of what species. He'll be one of the distributors of Holy Communion. It's ideal that the other three can enter the sanctuary at the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, in cassock and surplus and stole, not fully vested for Mass because they're not concelebrants. They're merely helping to distribute Holy Communion. They would be in cassock, a white surplus overlay, and the stole of the liturgical season. In this case, let's say ordinary time, that we're currently in, so it'd be a green stole. And the three of them would help the priest celebrant of that particular Mass, whether it's the pastor or one of the three associate pastors, would help him distribute communion. So you have four ordinary ministers of communion helping to distribute. And then when the communion rite is over, they can go ahead and exit gracefully. They don't have to stick around till the end of the Mass and the final closing prayer of the Mass and the final blessing and sending of the Mass. They don't have to wait for that. They can just graciously exit the sanctuary at the end of the communion rite after the sacred species is put away in the tabernacle or properly reposed in the tabernacle, we would say. But not every pastor has that luxury. He might have only one associate, and because there's so many people at a Mass, there's six stations of Holy Communion. Well, in that case, he's going to have four extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion that need to be properly trained and deputed, etc. So these are the things that come into play. But the core of your question does bring about the truth and the germ that we should first exhaust all present ordinary ministers of communion, deacon included, along with the priest and the bishop, who is a priest, the bishop is a priest, exhaust all present on-site ordinary ministers of communion to be distributors at that particular Mass, whatever Mass it is. And then if you have some more stations that need somebody attending to them, then you bring in the extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion. Final point. I've seen this done in parishes, and it's beautiful. There's a dress code for extraordinary ministers of communion. The males must be in suits of any age. The males must be in suit. The younger men in their 20s, the older men in their 50s and 60s must be in suits. Women must be in dresses below the knee. I've seen dress codes. I've seen EMCs, extraordinary ministers of communion, come out where it's demanded by the pastor of the parish when they're trained and deputed to be EMCs. They wear the white baptismal alb. Everybody's in the white baptismal alb, okay? That is very impressive, okay? So there's different things you can do to make it more reverent, more beautiful, more of bringing out the reality of what's taking place here. This is the communion rite where we are receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, truly present in the Most Blessed Sacrament. Hopefully that helps you out. These different points come into play, but we should exhaust all ordinary ministers of communion who are on site first. Even if they're not at that particular Mass in its entirety, they come out at the Agnus Dei, and then they exit after the communion rite. Thank you so much, Carl, for a great question. God bless you.
Next stop is Wisconsin. Paul's a first-time caller listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Paul, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey, Father Wade. How are you doing?
Good, Paul. Thank you.
So I got a question about the last caller kind of touched on it. You explained quite a bit. But I guess I'm going to kind of route my question around a little differently. When did it become that you only receive one host instead of both? And then I have another question.
You mean the host, this precious body, and the precious blood out of the chalice. Is that what you mean?
Yes.
Okay. So you are receiving both species in one species. That needs to be understood first. If you get a piece of skin taken off your arm or wrist because you accidentally scraped it against a nail, even though it's the flesh, the blood is present in there, even if it's minute. Okay, so if you receive only the host, you have to understand you're receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're celiac and cannot receive the host, and so you receive only the precious blood, you have to understand that you are still receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first three of those four elements, body, blood, and soul, constitute our Lord's sacred divine humanity. The fourth element, the divinity, constitutes his sacred divinity, the two natures that subsist in the one divine person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Most Holy Trinity. So if you receive one species, whether it's the host or the consecrated host or the precious blood, you are still receiving all four of those elements in that one species. To be more specific, what you're asking, Paul, is this: why are not we seeing more of both species offered to those people who want both, thereby giving those people the fuller sign, capital S, the fuller sign and reality, capital R, of our Lord's body and blood? That's what you're really asking. And the answer to that is it's the pastor's preference. I know pastors like where I'm at this week at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, daily, even at the weekday masses, they offer communion under both species to whoever want both. I've been at parishes where they offer the precious blood to everyone only on Sundays. I've been to other masses where the precious blood from the chalice is not offered to anybody at all. It never has been, or it hasn't been since COVID restrictions ended. They've just stayed away from it. It's just a matter of whether or not the pastor deems it fitting or deems it appropriate to offer the precious blood from the chalice as a second specie, thereby calling for the fuller sign, the fuller form of the Eucharist under both of its forms, body and blood, capital B, capital B, offering the Eucharist under both of its forms, body and blood, to the people. And there's different reasons why pastors do, and there's different reasons why pastors don't. What does the germ say? The germ says the precious body must be offered. And then for those high feasts and solemnities where it is more fitting to show the fuller sign, great example, the Solemnity of Corpus Christi, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, held in June every year. It's a floating feast because it's based on the Easter season day count, and the Easter Sunday Solemnity is a floating feast based on the lunar calendar. So it's not like the Immaculate Conception Solemnity where it's December 8th of every year, exactly 9 months to the day before Mary's Nativity, September 8th, right? Her Immaculate Conception is about her being conceived in her mother's womb, St. Anne, December 8th. Her Immaculate Conception, conceived without original sin, was Mary. And then 9 months later, boom, September 8th, a few days ago, we celebrate her nativity. We didn't do it this year on September 8th because the 23rd Sunday of Ordinary Time, day before yesterday, bumped it. But otherwise, we would have celebrated the Nativity of Mary. So that solemnity is a fixed calendar day. It's December 8th every year because of that 9-month gestation period, right? But Corpus Christi Sunday, which is a wonderful feast to offer Holy Communion under both species, is a floating feast because of the lunar calendar, because it falls every year during the 50-day Easter season before Pentecost. So it's a matter of what the pastor wants of the parish. It's a matter of the reasons why he chooses to do it or not do it. The main point of the doctrine of this is to remember is that in one specie, you're receiving all four elements of the sacred divinity and sacred humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. His body, blood, soul, and divinity is truly present in the host alone. His body, blood, soul, and divinity is truly present in the precious blood alone Otherwise, for example, we wouldn't give the celiacs who can't have wheaten products. We would not give them the precious blood. But we do give them the precious blood because our Lord's body, blood, soul, and divinity is present in the precious blood, just like it's present in the consecrated host. Great question. Thank you so much for the question, Paul. We really appreciate it.
It's another great podcast from EWTN's Podcast Central is The Beatitudes. It's a religiously funny podcast that explores what it takes to be a Christian man in the modern world. The guys interview men who are seeking to glorify God and follow His will in every aspect of their lives. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world, all in one place and all free. At EWTN's Podcast Central, visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today. You know what the surfer's favorite book of the Bible is, Father Wade?
Oh, I think you've asked me this before.
Have I?
But I forget. But it was many Open Line Tuesdays ago, and I forget what it is. So what is it, Jack?
Deuteronomy.
Now, can I counteract that with the cup of water that I have in front of me right now that I found in the rectory's kitchen here at Palm Coast, Florida's parish, St. Elizabeth Ansine, because I think it's a pretty cool cup. I'm going to hold it up right now, okay? I heart my white-collar job.
There you okay? go. I like it.
I heart my white-collar job. Now, that reminds me, 18 to 40 years old, contemplating a religious vocation with a dynamic, active missionary preaching apostolate, go to fathersofmercy.com.
And not married.
And not married, yes.
Next
That's up, why you can't join, Jack.
Among other reasons. Next up is Doug in the great state of Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Doug, you're on with Father Wade.
Yes, Father Wade. I had a question. A woman asked me a while ago, and if another woman said, if I get pregnant, I'm going to get an abortion. She asked me, would it be okay to use contraceptive? I said, no, both are wrong, but to use contraceptive rather than get an abortion would be the lesser of three evils.
Yeah, good question. Yeah, you answered her correctly in that both would be wrong. So St. Thomas would call such a question a questio non, which in Latin is the meaning of non-question. This is a non-question. Both are intrinsically evil. Neither one can be resorted to. In fact, contraceptives can function as abortifacients. We know for a fact now that this wouldn't necessarily happen every time the pill is used or the IUD is used every time it's used as an implant or the RU486 pill, but it could cause what's called a chemically induced spontaneous abortion because of the chemicals in the contraceptive device, whatever it is, pill or otherwise. So even that's one of the reasons why it's a question on the contraception. She's asking if the contraception is a lesser evil than abortion. Well, the contraception use can cause an abortion, right? So that's one of the things to share with her. So this is just a non-questio. It's a questio non. It's a non-question. It can't be resorted to because both are evil. So thanks for asking that because it's, again, a great witness question when we're talking about theological arguments, moral arguments regarding the dignity of the human person from conception till natural death. God bless you, Doug. Thank you for your call.
Still probably time to squeeze in a call or two at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Mike is in Albany, New York, watching us on YouTube today. Mike, you're on with Father Wade.
Father Wade, hey, I love when I get to hear Jack, too. He always reminds me of John Candy, that great laugh. It was a very
Yes,
great
he did.
Reminder.
Does have a
I always
laugh.
Love John Candy.
Yeah, great.
Father Wade, I not far from me is the Shrine of the North American Martyrs and Isaac Jogues and St. René Goupil and whatnot. And Isaac Jogues had to go back to France because the Indians gnawed off his fingers and get special dispensation to use other fingers to touch the host. So I'm wondering, I'm old enough to grow up that we never touched the host, and now anybody can touch it. What changed? How did it become less important that you couldn't touch the body and blood of Christ? What changed?
Okay, great question. So in the extraordinary form of the Mass, that is still the case. The so-called traditional Latin Mass, the proper name for it would be the extraordinary form of the Mass. And in the ordinary form of the Mass, which is the Reformed Roman Rite of the Second Vatican Council, you have the choice to receive directly on the tongue, like in the extraordinary form, or receive in the hand by making a true Eucharistic throne with both palms, one complete wide open palm over the other complete open wide open palm. It doesn't matter which one's on top, but you need to make a true Eucharistic throne. And then in the old rite, the extraordinary form of the Mass, the traditional Latin Mass, you don't say amen. The priest does the act of faith for you, and in fact closes it with amen, and you just simply receive by putting out your tongue. But in the ordinary form, the Reformed Roman Rite, you say amen when you receive the host. You are making the act of faith. So when the distributor of Holy Communion, whether it's a properly deputed extraordinary minister of communion, or whether it's an ordinary minister of communion, a priest, deacon, or bishop, when they say the body of Christ in the ordinary form as they're giving you the host, whether you receive on the tongue or in the hand, you make the act of faith now in the Reformed Roman Rite. You say amen, Hebrew for so be it. So that's a beautiful growth out of the Second Vatican Council Reformed Roman Rite, is that you now have the maturity of faith to say so be it, amen, when the distributor gives you Holy Communion. And with that reform came the option of hearkening back to the earlier centuries of the church. And we see this in the writings of the church fathers. Some of the church fathers, talking about the Eucharistic liturgy, will say, and then it is distributed to the hands of those present. Okay, lines like that. John Chrysostom has a writing like that. And we happen to be celebrating his feast day this coming Friday on September 13th. So again, though, you want to receive correctly. The hands should be clean. I've deferred Holy Communion in the hand, not denied. I want to make it clear. I've never denied Holy Communion in the hand. I've deferred it because when the person put out their hands, their palms, they were just filthy. They just weren't clean. And I could not in conscience place the consecrated host on it. So that was a moment of catechesis. I said, may I place our Lord directly on your tongue? And I would love to see you after Mass. And I can tell you why. Oh, sure, Father, no problem. And you're very kind. When you say something like that, you say it with a smile, and it provides some catechesis right after Mass, you know. Or a child will come up and there's all kinds of ink on their hands from school that's never been washed off, you know. So there's proper etiquette, there's proper decorum. We need to be careful about these things, but it's a legitimate option to receive. The other thing I'll add here, Mike, because you ask such a great question, and so to answer your question literally, is that it came with the reform of the Second Vatican Council, and to thus hearken back to the practices in some regions, not globally, but in some regions where they did receive on the hand in the early church. And we know this from the writings of the church fathers of the first 8 centuries. The second thing is we want to remember that in the Reformed Roman Rite, you can receive either standing or kneeling. So really, in the Reformed Roman Rite, there's 4 ways you can receive Holy Communion. You can receive it while kneeling directly on the tongue, while kneeling directly in your hands with a Eucharistic throne. You can receive standing directly on the tongue, or standing directly on the hand by making a true Eucharistic throne. So there's 4 ways you can receive in the Reformed Roman Rite of the Second Vatican Council. By the way, I refuse to call it Novus Ordo. We always hear Novus Ordo this, Novus Ordo that, in describing the Mass of the Second Vatican Council. The Novus Ordo Mass is 50, which is new Mass, by the way. Novus Ordo means new Mass. It's 55 plus years old. It's no longer new. I'm 59 years old. I'm no longer new, okay? So let's quit calling it the Novus Ordo. It's the ordinary form of the Roman Rite, or you can also call it the Reformed Roman Rite of the Second Vatican Council, okay? But we shouldn't call it Novus Ordo anymore. That's my soapbox. That's my personal conjecture on the matter. It's the Reformed Roman Rite, or the ordinary form of the Roman Rite. And the extraordinary form is the so-called traditional Latin Mass, or the Tridentine Mass. But we need to do it, in the Reformed Roman Rite, we need to do it appropriately. We need to do it with making a true Eucharistic throne with both palms if we receive on the hand. And the hands need to be clean. These are things that are very, very important. And, you know, I'm a big advocate. I might add this, Mike. I'm a huge advocate of a priest, whether deputed as an associate pastor or the pastor himself, at least once every 6 months, giving a catechesis a couple Sundays in a row that are side by side, so a total of 4 Sundays in the liturgical year, about proper communion rite decorum. Great question, Mike. Thank you so much.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. And as my ink pen says, Jack, St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Michael McCall, with some help from Ace McKay, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and doubling up his social media manager, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until we get together then, God bless.